All right. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Just for a change of position. And if you can't stand, that's okay. I know there are some people that have troubles with standing. That's all right. Please don't feel guilty. Thank you, Lord, for what your people do, not just in church, but outside the church too. And your people even make mistakes and do sins, that's for sure. Even the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his sins before he offered for others. But Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways as we are, without sin. So we have a perfect high priest who understands our failings and our stumblings and our sins, and who is able to forgive us all sins, it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even sins that happened many years ago. So help us, Lord, to understand that your cleansing power, your redemptive power, can make that which appeared to be negative to be, like Roberta shared, part of the abundant life that you want us to have. That maybe we had a bad experience, but that bad experience can be used to minister to others around us. Help us, Lord, when we learn something of the life of somebody else, not to be shocked or not to be angry or judgmental, but to be loving and kind and restorative and encouraging. Forgive us where we have been unkind, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, because that's not what you came to do. You came to seek and save the lost, not to hammer them. So help us each, Lord, to be useful in your hand in our life, to be part of that message. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a seat. All right. That's what we hope that Grace Church is about. I think too many churches get into too much rule-keeping. And God already showed us in history, with Israel, in the Bible, that external rules are not enough. What has to happen is something new. And so the Lord has established a new covenant. And the word new means it's eternal. It never gets old. It's always new. It'll never age. Jesus is a high priest forever, it says. And we are saved with him forever. And we have a ministry with him in spiritual service for forever. Look what it says here. Let's read this together. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. That is the declaration in Revelation 5 about us. Now, those kinds of promises and declarations are, it's information you need to know as a person, because you're not going to hear this in the educational system of the world. The devil does not want people to know the truths of Scripture. The Bible says in Corinthians that the enemy, he blinds the mind of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel. So you need to unblind your mind. And the way you unblind your mind from Satan's blinding is you start into the Word. You did a good thing by getting up this morning and coming to a Bible-teaching church. That's really important, because you're going to hear information here, I hope, that will be transformative for you, okay? Now watch. Follow along in your outline. And gentlemen, when you go and get a bulletin in the morning, get two, because you need to fill this out too. It's not just for your wife, all right? The priesthood of believers is foundational to freedom. It's foundational not just to freedom, but to biblical Christianity. It is foundational in every respect, and I'll try to explain it to you before I read this. The very underpinnings of Western culture come from what we know, what Christ revealed to us through the apostles, through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. Free Christian Europe and America and Latin America, it came from some of the truths of Scripture. I shouldn't say some, it came from all of it. Now, it wasn't perfect by any means. Obviously, when you read history, you're going to see all kinds of terrible stuff that happened, much of it that even happened in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. But that doesn't mean that the information about the truths of the Scriptures are wrong. It just means that man hears truth as many times he misapplies that truth and misinterprets that truth, and then creates havoc in earth or in families or in individuals because of their misinterpretation. Even churches are guilty of this, where they have the Word of God and they misinterpret what it says. So, in the 1500s, Martin Luther, now I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, the leader of the civil rights movement in the United States in the 1960s, who was assassinated. I'm talking about Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic theologian priest who taught Bible. He was a professor of Bible in Germany in the 1500s. Just to get you close to that, Columbus sailed the Blue in 1492. So, okay, 8 years later in the 1500s, this man in Europe began to read the Bible because he was a Bible teacher. And he began to see things in the Bible that were really different from what the church was practicing. So he started to say, you know what? We need to go back to what the Bible says about Christianity, because the church and its practice had become a lot of man-made interpretations and man-made rules. And don't think that that only applies to the Roman Catholic Church. It can apply to the Protestant churches, Baptist churches, Lutheran churches, etc., etc. Every time we get off point from the Bible, we start getting into man-made stuff. Many churches in America today, it's all about entertainment, not about the teaching of the Word. And there's a huge problem. I am a Bible preacher because when I got saved at 19, I, by the providence of God, landed in a church that taught the Bible. And I just started eating it up because I was starving. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. I grew up Roman Catholic. But I didn't know about the more intricate and the more the tremendous detail of information that God had for us. Because all I knew was the Mass, and I still know it by memory. You know, stand here, kneel there, say this prayer. It's all the same, right? But when you start listening to the teaching of the Word, it transforms your life. I just took it in. And eventually what happens is God starts to use that in you. He'll start to use that as He programs you to speak to others. So Martin Luther insisted that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is a priest. This was not a new teaching. This teaching was a teaching that Jesus taught the apostles. This was a teaching that God revealed when the Son of God came into the earth, that He was going to give spiritual service to all people that believed, men and women and children, young and old, every language, every culture, every nation. This was genius from God, because before there was a priestly class in every religion, where this certain group of people are the ones that are the spiritual guys, and everybody else, they're just bumps on the log. Well, Jesus and God in eternity past determined we're going to make something different. Now watch. Martin Luther wrote that his hope was for a day when we the church, will recover that joyful liberty in which we shall understand that we are all equal in every right, and he means spiritually. Have you ever heard this one from the Founding Fathers? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that God granted us certain rights. You know where that came from? It came from the Bible. When you know proper information, going against the old adage that ignorance is bliss, ignorance is not bliss, it is simply ignorance. To know the Word and to know the truths and the promises of the Word is very freeing. Jesus said they will know the truth and the truth will set them free. What do you need to know about the truth of the priesthood of believers? That you are a priest. That you don't need to wait for the Roman Catholic Church to say, we're trying to decide if we want women to be deacons. Maybe. It's been 1,000 years now. But the Bible already says a long time ago that He already ordained men and women and children and black and yellow and white and green and purple. He ordained anyone who comes into faith in Jesus. The priesthood is for all believers. We are all equal spiritually in every right. That doesn't mean that every single believer is exactly the same. That's not what equality means in this definition. The equality that is meant here is the equality spiritually. We have been given, all of us, access to God, access to the Holy Spirit, access to the Word of God, access to the power of God. Every single believer, not just the priestly class. Even the Levite priests, they were a separate group and only they could approach the temple. And God showed us in history that was only meant to be temporal, maybe to teach us that I need all of my people to follow me. I need all of my people to serve me. I need all of my people to teach the Word everywhere, in every family, in every workplace, everywhere they're at. I'll show you. And he says, we are all equal in every right, and we shall shake off the yoke of tyranny. And the tyranny he's talking about here was the priestly class. Because the church really quickly after the apostles died off, within a few hundred years, started to copy the old Levitical priesthood. They started to give the guys special vests to wear, special clothing to wear to look different than everybody else. They tried to copy the Levitical priesthood. And that was incorrect because the apostles and Jesus, all of them taught that all believers are priests, not just a special class, not just the preacher over there at Rome or the preacher over there at Ephesus, but all Christians are part of the priestly class. And you need to know that he who is a Christian has Christ, and he who has Christ has all things, and that all are Christ's, and you can do all things, okay? Now, just because it says he, ladies, doesn't mean it's only referring to men. It is referring he, anthropos, all men and women have all things. So the priesthood of believers is foundational to freedom. I'm going to use this to launch into, when I get to July 4th, the Christian heritage of America, because it's not being taught anymore. The fact that we have a communist running for president, to me, is stupendous. And it's stupendous because a communist is the antithesis to what America is. America is not a communist country. America is a free liberty country given to us by God. We cannot let it copy what we saw fail with the USSR, what we saw fail everywhere communism and socialism has ever been tried. Did you guys know that? I know you're hearing something different. Oh, no, no, we need a socialist state that gives everybody everything. That is not from God. Because God teaches personal responsibility. God teaches get out there and work and make a living and be responsible for your own life and stop expecting everybody else to come and pick up your mess. Oh, man, nobody liked to hear that one. Uh-oh, don't vote for him. The priesthood of believers is celebrated in heaven. It's celebrated. This truth is something that when you read Revelation, you read that they, the redeemed, the leadership in heaven, God, they're all saying the same thing there. And that's why we all need to know the information. What are they saying? What are they celebrating? What are they singing about? They're singing about the priesthood of all the believers. It's funny to me that much of the modern Christian music doesn't talk about stuff like this. It needs to talk about this theology. They sang a new song. What's the new song? God, you are worthy. And you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you, Jesus, were slain on the cross when you died. And with your blood, when you bled out, you purchased men and women for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. This is global. This is multicultural. This is multi-ethnic. It's not just one ethnicity group. It's all people. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So the priesthood of believers is celebrated in heaven, and it is for men and women and children who believe. You see this? There are no qualifiers here. In the Old Testament, the qualifiers were this. They must be from the tribe of Levi. They must be in the family of Aaron. They cannot approach the tabernacle if they are not. If they do, they will die. And it said they must be only men. But in the new covenant, it's men and women from every tribe and every nation and every language and every people. This truth is celebrated in heaven because it is genius. It is the genius of God to give his word to all of his people, to give his spirit to every single person who believes. Why? So that they can all be a priesthood everywhere they are. At CareNet, at school, at my family, at my work, you minister the word of God through service, not always through talking, through service, through example, through being kind and loving and merciful and forgiving and turning the other cheek and going the extra mile. Why do you think God has you on earth? That's why. So that people can see examples, living examples in all of us, every single one of you. When they encounter you, they should be encountering a life that has been transformed by Christ. Now, the priesthood of believers is considered to be the meat of the word. In Hebrews, it says, you ought to be teachers by now. Okay, and a lot of people use this to refer to a teaching about Christians have to mature, they have to become more responsible, and I agree with that. However, in the context of chapters 4 and 5 and 7, he's talking about one thing, the priesthood of believers. That's what he's talking about. Why is this such an important thing to teach? Because when we take that away from the people, when we say, only Jimmy, because he went to Bible school, he's the preacher. Okay, God may have allowed me to become a teacher of the word, but it does not mean that I am a better Christian than everyone else. That's not what it means. It simply means he gifts some people with certain gifts and others with others. Okay? It's not that any one of us is a more superior Christian to another. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, we throw out these names. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all. Now, we have much to say about this. It's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Well, most of us, you know, we're pretty slow to learn. You know, we've got to raise our hand to that. You know, study hard to get a grade. I went down to my son's graduation yesterday, and a lot of you, how many people graduated from school yesterday in here? Anybody? Anybody? All right. How many went to the next grade anyway? Oh, you got held back. It was kind of a neat thing to see. In order to study, because he kept on announcing so-and-so with magna summa cum laude altissimo degree, whatever. I mean, in other words, they got straight A's plus. By the way, interesting, just so that you know, they have done some studies about people that are actually successful in life. I mean, successful. I'm talking about effective, not just rich. I'm talking about effective. They found that the average GPA is more successful than the other ends, the F student or the straight A student. Why? Because the average person is average and knows how to get along with average people. So, amen. Just because somebody's a straight A student doesn't mean that they're, you know, they're God's gift to the world. It means that God gifted them to be very academic. That's all. We have much to say about this. It's hard to explain. You're slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, God expects every single believer to become a teacher in some way, in some fashion, in some form. You should become a teacher of the Word of God. I knew a woman in Southern California when my wife and I were trying to help a guy start a Spanish-speaking church, even though we didn't speak Spanish. I finally learned, by the way, because they made me teach and preach in Spanish, and I would get up there and they would laugh at me because I couldn't talk right. Anyway, I finally do talk Spanish, but nevertheless, there was this woman, and she was from one of the Latin countries, right, and she couldn't read. She couldn't read Spanish at all, but she had the preacher underline all of the verses about Christ and salvation, and she would go up to somebody and start talking to them. She could, here, read this, and then she would turn the page. She would have marks. Here, read that. She couldn't read, but she was teaching people how to get saved. Isn't that cool? Just because you can't do something doesn't mean that you can't do something. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. For whoever lives on milk is an infant, not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness. Meat is for the mature, who by constant use train themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the responsibility for maturation, for maturity, spiritually, where does it lie? With you. You need to apply yourself. You need to listen to the Bible. You need to transform your attitude, your opinion, your language, everything, from reading the word. Do you know how I stopped cussing? I stopped cussing. Well, I still say the Christian cuss words. Oh, shoot, heck, darn. They're just Christian cuss words. You guys know that, right? But try working on the thinking of the words. Man, that's weird to try to get the thinking of the word out of your head. Man, that's even worse. It's like you think that just stopping the behavior is the beginning. Oh, no. You have to get in here. So I started reading in the Word that it says that a man who uses a profane mouth, it just talked about this. And I was like, wow, I didn't know that that was wrong. I didn't even know how much I cussed until I tried to stop. Some of the duties of God's priests. What I'm doing with the priesthood thing is emphasizing it topically, but I'm going to eventually end up in Hebrews, okay, to teach you about this, because the Bible teaches it. Some of the things that priests did. Before I go there, let me ask you, what do you think priests do? What does a priest do? What should a priest do? Anybody? Teach? Serve? Anything God tells him to? Worship? Anything else? What else? What does a priest do? What should a priest do in your mind?
Learn.
Hopefully they learn. Love. All right, love. You know, it's kind of vague, our concept of what a priest should be. Dress in a funny outfit, like, you know, baby clothes, and stand in front of people like a muñeca. I mean, like a... you know what a muñeca is? Muñeca is a fancy doll. Is that what we're supposed to be? No. I'll show you. Some of the things that I looked in the scriptures about, and by the way, there are many more. They need to teach God's word. They need to be educators of the word of God. They need to mediate between God and man. What does that mean? The word mediate, medio, means alameda, get in the middle. Get in the middle of what? God and man. Why? Why does the priest have to get in the middle? Because God is holy, man is sinful. And if somebody doesn't get in the middle like Moses did, He said to God when they worshiped the golden calf in the Ten Commandments, at least he watched that one, right? God said this, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses says, no, no, kill me. That's mediating. Yeah, I know they deserve it, God, but... So you as a priest need to mediate between God and man. That means your families, your friends, your co-workers, the people that you know that fail and fall on their face and sin, you're going to have to pray for them. You need to offer sacrifices on behalf of God's people. Well, obviously we can't do that anymore because the perfect sacrifice has been given. But we can bring people's needs to God and pray, God, Lord, please help them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand yet. Can you be patient with them? And then you talk to them, you counsel them, you show them the Bible. So you're praying for God's people. You're leading corporate worship for God's people. That's some of the things that the priests did. They cared for the facilities. They cared for the tabernacle, for the temple. They took care of the altar after they sacrificed on it. They had to wash it off. They were janitors. There were all kinds of stuff. So priests do all kinds of things. They accompanied Israel to war. They carried the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant was the Word of God inside of the chest, inside of a golden chest, and they would carry it, and they would go in front of the army because the people of God were following the Word of God, and God accompanied them into the war. They dealt with Israel's political issues. People say, oh, there needs to be a separation between church and state. Well, when the church and state get separated, guess what happens? Tyranny. What's tyranny? Dictatorship. It's the despotic. You know what despotic means? It means an authority figure that does whatever it wants. We have a despotic government now that does whatever it wants because it doesn't think that it is subject to anything. But it is subject to this. It is subject to we the people. And we the people need to return our government back to submission to the Word of God. Because once our government is not in submission to the Word of God, we're all going to suffer. Our kids are suffering right now. Why? The government just last week said, everybody in the whole nation, you've got to let these people go into your bathroom. And they go, you don't want to go in my bathroom. Anyway, stay in your bathroom. I couldn't resist that one. You just don't want to go in my bathroom, okay? I don't even want to go in my bathroom. So they dealt with Israel's political issues. Many of the prophets would confront the kings when the kings were off track. They would go up to them and say, you're wrong, you're sinning, you're off track with God. Sometimes the king would kill the prophet, but that's what priests did. They confronted the political issues. And they encouraged, sometimes the king would ask the leaders of the spiritual leadership of Israel, what do we do? What does God want us to do? And that was when it was working. When they stop asking the people of God, then they become terrible. They brought instructions of God to his people. What did they do? One time David the king saw that all the people were dying of a plague. So he tells Nathan, go find out why everybody's dying. So Nathan goes and asks God, and then Nathan comes back and says, everybody's dying because of this sin that happened back then. And so then what do we do? Well, God says you got to do this. And they did that, and it stopped the plague. How do we stop the plague of drugs that are killing our young people all across the land? How do we stop it? We need to ask God, that's what. We need to ask God what to do, how to do it, to stop the plague that's killing our future, our young people. How do we stop the plague of people not wanting to have families, not wanting to have anything that's normal? How do we stop that? By asking God, by instructing them about God. How do we return people to the normal human behaviors that God puts in everybody? By returning them to the Word. So the adjudicated legal matters, they were in charge of the law. The priesthood had to take the law, and when somebody would come and say, I'm mad at Casey. Casey's right here. Okay. I'm mad at Casey. And so then they'll say, okay, well, the Bible says this, Jimmy, you've got to forgive her. Well, I want to forgive her because you don't know what she did to me. And then, the priests would adjudicate. They would judge between the people, and they would say, okay, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and that's it. Oh, man, well, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to start a war. And sometimes they did. Sometimes they didn't listen to the leadership of the priests. Sounds familiar, right? They prepared God's people to meet with God. They would prepare them in many ways, by praying, by telling them, okay, you got to get ready for this. We're going to have Passover. They would prepare God's people to meet God. But you know what? We are preparing people to meet God. We are preparing them. How? When you and I speak to somebody, what we're telling them is you're going to meet God. And in case you don't believe it, everyone that's ever lived has died. And guess what happens when you die? You meet God. I asked a guy this past Friday, and I told him, you know what? You're going to meet God one day. What do you think is going to happen? And he goes, look, I don't know. I mean, he got a panicked look in his face. He panicked. And I go, no, Sergio, I was telling him in Spanish, Sergio, you're going to be in front of God. Oh, man, I'm in trouble, he goes. Well, how do we get people ready to meet God? By telling them about Jesus. So that when you do stand in front of God, you stand in front of God with Jesus. You cannot stand in front of God without him. If you try, you'll be burned. Because God is holy. And for your sins to be taken away, he gave his son. And only his son can take away your sins. Not a church, not a priest, not an evangelist, not a pastor, not mommy, not daddy. Only Jesus can take your sins away from you so that you can stand in front of God. My wife and I feel that we've had our six kids, and we told each one of them about the importance of Jesus and God. We have a 22-year-old son that went into eternity a year and a half ago. We know that we told him about Jesus. We know, and he believed. He wasn't a perfect man by any means, and he had a lot of problems, but he believed in Jesus. So we feel that we prepared him to meet God. So we don't feel guilty about that at all. Now we just feel lost. But a loss only that's mitigated by the promises of resurrection and reunion. They corrected, they rebuked, and they judged the people. They encouraged and they showed God's mercy to the people, hopefully. Jesus, when he showed up on planet Earth and he spoke to the spiritual leadership of the people of Israel, do you know what his number one criticism was of them? As a matter of fact, he wasn't critical of sinners. He wasn't mean-spirited with drunks and prostitutes and liars and thieves. He went to them. He ate with them. He fellowshiped with them to try to get them out and help them to know that, yes, I know you're this. And yes, I know that the spiritual leadership says that they're better than you. But I want to have a relationship with you. And I want you to know that I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you, no matter what you've been like. And so people were flocking to him. But the leadership, the spiritual leadership, they would look down at the people that were in sin. Oh, man, they're drinkers. Oh, they're a bunch of liars, the thieves. Look at them all. Yuck, I don't want to talk to them. And so Jesus would tell them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. Mercy. We, you and I, if we're going to be effective priests in this world that Jesus and God has put us in, we're going to have a lot of mercy. If you want this church to grow, I'm here to tell you all right now. Okay, I've been a pastor now 20 years, okay? Look, if we want grace to grow, we want grace to be a place that when somebody walks in, everybody's not like, ugh, I worship you, but not with you. We need to stop that behavior because that signals to people that, ugh, you're not worthy to be here. Look at you. You're not like me. Well, good thing we're not like you. We want you to be loving and merciful and kind and forgiving and long-suffering and ready to forgive no matter what the sin is that's going on in the life of that person. That's what a priest does. Ministers as he's helping that person who just came in with a big bull on his back. Uh-oh, what'd you do? Well, I don't want to tell you, priest. Just sacrifice the animal, please. Well, you got to tell me. Okay. You're going to hear all of the stuff that people do. What do people do? Everything. You think that people, come on, they're saints, they're Christians, they have a Bible. So the priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he went into the Holy of Holies. Do you think that priests and preachers and so-called holy people, do you think that they are sinless? They are not sinless. They're as sinful as anyone else. So let's get off of our high horses. And let's realize that we need to minister with each other. They participated in the lives of the people. They went to marriages. They went to funerals. They went to bar mitzvahs. They went to, they like Jesus, he ate with them. He laughed with them. He sang with them. He became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, says John. That means he became fully human, fully Jewish. He participated in their religious observances. He participated in their social observances. He went to a wedding. He ate and drank with them, and he got accused of being a glutton and a drunkard for being involved with the people. If you want to be an effective priest in God's kingdom, you need to be involved with people. Ooh, I don't like people. They're all messed up. I think you're one of them. So welcome to the club. They maintain God's word. That's really important. I'll get into that more. They bake regular showbread. The showbread was to It was to remind the children of Israel that they were supported by God in the desert with manna, the Word of God. So we are to maintain the Word of God. We're to maintain the daily requirements of the temple. They kept records. It goes on and on and on. You didn't know that priests did so much, did you? The priests, the number one ministry, first and foremost, is to teach people the Word of God. It is to teach them by example, by word, by instruction, by when the mistake happens. They tell them, okay, they review their behavior. They say, okay, do you realize you made a mistake here? Do you realize where your error is? Okay, now that you know, let's do the sacrifice and let's go on. You, the Levite priest, says God to them, must distinguish between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. You must teach the Israelites all the decrees of the Lord. Jesus said the same thing to the apostles. Go forth and teach them everything that I have taught you, remember? Go into all of the nations and baptize them. That means identify them with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And teach them to observe all things that I have taught you. That's our commission, just the same. We are to educate the people with the Word of God. Spiritual distress results when people don't have biblical instruction. When people don't have biblical instruction, you have what is happening in Western culture today. From Europe to Russia to America to South America to Central America to anywhere Christianity has ever been. Where Christianity used to be great, even in the Middle East, there was a very large church in Libya. There was a very large church in Iran, in Iraq, in Turkey. Large churches that sent out Christian missionaries all over the world. Did you guys know that? What happened? What happened was biblical instruction went the wayside. And they emphasized more the traditions of men. Like Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, you are nullifying, that means making the Word of God of no effect, by your traditions of men. You're making your tradition more important than the Bible. That's why Martin Luther says we've got to go back to what the Bible says. What the Bible says. For a long time, Israel was without the true God. Why were they without the true God? Here's why. They were without a priest to teach and without the law. Nobody was teaching them. When we send our kids to school now, they don't hear about God. They don't hear about Christ because that's politically incorrect. You can't. We'd rather teach them about you want to become a girl. Okay, you can become a girl. We can teach them that, but we can't teach them that that's a sin. Oh, we can't hurt their feelings. That might hurt their feelings if we tell them that. We don't want to hurt their feelings. At the graduation yesterday, I said, they're not going alphabetically. And then it occurred to me, oh, I know why. Guess why? You don't want to hurt the Z's feelings. You don't want to hurt Christy Zappy over there. Her last name is Zappy. It would make her feel bad if she was last. So we'll put Zappy first. I just thought it was kind of funny. We're so afraid of hurting people's feelings. And the moment we start being more afraid of that than teaching them the truth of the Word of God, we've lost the battle. But in their distress, they turn to the Lord. Look what it says there. When people don't have the Word of God, something's wrong, and they know something's wrong. They can't exactly pin it, but they know something's wrong. So don't underestimate the grassroots. Why do you think the electorate in America is all up in arms? Because everybody knows something's wrong, and it's at the top. It stinks to high heaven. I mean, they're telling me I got to let my little girl go into the bathroom with a guy. Come on. You know, where did that come from? Since when does the government have the right to tell me that? No thanks. No thanks. You know, I'm going to protect my little girl and my little boy, by the way. If I have to go into the bathroom with them, I will. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and they sought him, and he was found by them. So even when the leadership gets way off, the people can return to God. The people can repent. The people can say, I'm going to look for God. I'm going to find God. Are you there? I'll show you an example. The northern kingdom of Israel in ancient Israeli history, they became so disobedient that God sent a pagan king to punish them and deported them from their own country. So that king, he was the king of Assyria, he brought in foreigners and settled them in what used to be their country, Samaria. To replace the Israelites. It replaced the Israelites. Do you think that God is not going to spare us if we continue down the path we're going? Do you think he's not going to say, you know what? I've had the Americans there, and look what they're doing. I'm going to put somebody else in. He's done it before. He can do it again. When they first lived there, these foreigners, they didn't know the word of the Lord. They didn't worship him. So God, it says, he, God, sent lions amongst them and they killed the people. They told the king of Assyria, hey, we don't know what the God of this country needs. So he's sending lions and they're eating us. So what do we do? So the king of Assyria gave this order. Have one of the priests that was taken captive from there go back and live with you so he can teach you what the God of that land requires. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came back and lived there, and he taught them how to worship the Lord. You say, well, what does this have to do with anything? You remember the woman at the well that Jesus visited? Her great-great-great-great-grandpa was there. Okay, so she got to hear about the word of the Lord because God sent a teaching priest back to them. Isn't that cool? Now, the priesthood starts at home. Where does the priesthood begin? When I go to church and I watch the guy that's dressed all funny? No. The priesthood starts at home. The priesthood is changing diapers, washing the dishes, folding the towels, you know, making the bed. And I'm making a lot of you feel guilty now. I have chosen him, says God, so that he will direct his children and what? His household. What's a household? Everybody that lives in your house. Well, I don't have anybody, just me. All right, start with you. To teach them after him to keep the way of the Lord, so that by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring on him the promises. So the priesthood starts at home. God chose Abraham to teach his own family. The impetus to teach children is not the church. It is you, the parents. It is the family. The biggest sermon that a child sees is mom and dad. They see it, they hear it. The example of mother and father and uncle and aunt and grandpa and grandma. You are the sermon. You are the priesthood. You are the priest in your own home, man or woman. Bible instruction starts at home. Look what it says here. Let's read this together. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So what is God saying? I'm going to give you the word, and I'm going to make you responsible to give this word to your kids, to your family, to people around you. It starts at home. That's where it starts. Churches would be stronger if all Christian families would take the responsibility of discipling their own children, their own family at home, so that when they come to church, they're just hearing a reaffirmation of it all from the pulpit. In other words, when they come to church, they hear the preacher say what dad says. They hear the preacher say what mom says. What did dad and mom say? Make the bed, clean up your room, get up and study hard. It still doesn't work, you say. Yeah, it will eventually. Don't worry. We were laughing with my son, Isaiah, when he got his bachelor's degree yesterday. Because he said, I want to be a wrestler when I grow up, he told his mother. But I'll still go to church, he said. Can you imagine him, one of those professional wrestlers, you know, in a mask, and they come to church in the morning. And he got a bachelor's degree in business administration. It was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, to prepare his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So what did God do in the gifting, in the gift lists? The gift lists are all upfronted with teaching, teaching, teaching. Why? Because biblical instruction is essential so that all of the people of God may function. You need to know that you are a priest. Every time when people are walking out after the first service, I said, did you know you're a priest? Did you know you're a priest? You're a priest. You're a priest. You're a priest. You don't have to wait for the church to tell you or some ordination board to tell you. You are a priest because God made you a priest. If you're a priest, then you're responsible before God for your priesthood. On Mother's Day, I preached this about to the mothers, right? I said, even if you've never had kids, you're still got to be responsible to be a spiritual mother. And one of the women that didn't have kids told me, that makes me kind of scared because I'm responsible. Yep. All of us are responsible for each other because we're called to a life of service. If you haven't heard this yet, because I hear too much of this in the graduations, it's all about you. It's all about you. Go do your dream. Go do what you want to do. You know, we're not hearing enough of what used to be said to graduating classes. Get out there and serve people. Get out there and pour out your life. Bring something good into this world. Take this education and make a difference for people around you. What about that? What about self-sacrifice? What about service? What about going the extra mile? What about don't ask what the country can do for you, but what you can do for the country? John F. Kennedy. Isn't that cool? Biblical instruction fulfills God's new covenant plan. God's genius is revealed. What has he done in the new covenant? Instead of a priestly class of just men and one tribe, the Levites, he is going to give the priesthood, and has now, to all peoples, not just one class of people, to men and women and children even. So when you deal with your fellow priests out there and you're judging them, you got to realize that you're judging one of God's priests. Yeah, but they're not doing it right, says who? Romans says, who are you to judge another man's servant? God made them a servant. You didn't. God did. If they're trying to go to church and follow the Lord, then maybe they're not doing it the way you're doing it, but they're trying. This is the covenant I'll make with them after that time, says the Lord. With who? With his people. I, God, I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds. How will I do that? I'm going to gift people with teaching and preaching, and I'm going to make sure that this word gets to all of my people so that all of my kingdom of priests can take my word and tell other people about what I have done for them, that I love them, that I have forgiven them, that I want them to have eternal life, abundant life. I want them to have power to overcome sin. But guess what the Bible says? That the devil, the adversary, blinds the mind of the unbeliever so that they will not know. Take the blinders off. Get the worldly teaching off of your life. Listen to what God is saying in his Bible. You are a priest. These truths are self-evident. God has given us our rights. God has given us our freedoms. Not man, not the government, not the Republican, Democrat, Green, or Independent Party. God has. That's what I'm going to stand on. God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you have done for us. Your people, you have declared that we are priests. You have declared that we are righteous. You have declared that we are cleansed from our sins. You have declared that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have declared that we are free from darkness and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have called things that are not as if they are, because you are God, and you are greater than he who is in the world, and you are greater than any philosophy or religion that stands up against you. And we trust in you, and we praise you, and we say amen to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we, the kingdom of priests, we want to serve you. We want to be like you. We want to bless the people around us like you do and like you have and you will through us. Take your people today, Lord, and help them to get out there and be effective as a priesthood for you, as they minister the forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ, the love of God to their friends, their families. And when they make a mistake, Lord, help them to see the mistake quickly and repent of it so that they may continue to effectively minister for you in every circle that they are in. In Jesus' name, amen.